Before we get into the lesson proper, turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 5. Michael, we just joined with Michael in praying about our Savior and our intent and desire to prepare ourselves to serve Him better. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, where the Hebrew writer somewhat chastises his readers for their failure to do that very thing. He said, verse 12, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Down in verse 14, he said, solid food is for the mature, who because of practice had their senses trained to discern good and evil. We can talk about the difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We can say we don't follow the Old Testament, but have we exercised our senses well enough to teach somebody why that should be our thinking and our practice? So we need to strive to grow to be people who are mature and able to use whatever abilities and opportunities God has given us, not only to explain why we believe, but hopefully to teach as opportunity presents itself. These classes can present that for us, present those opportunities, and hope that you find benefit in them as we study together. Our class today somewhat goes hand in hand with the class we had Wednesday about the Old Testament. We pointed out in our class Wednesday that a number of religious practices in churches today have their origin and people appeal to for support for those practices to the Old Testament, such as incense in worship or instrumental music, such as observing the Sabbath day, those kind of things. The people that practice those things do so, I have no doubt about their sincerity and desire to do what is pleasing to God, but the fact is, that is not the pattern for worship today if we serve the Lord Jesus Christ in whose name we just prayed. And so our efforts is to please the Lord. We call ourselves Christians, followers of Christ, and therefore, we ought to respect His authority. And so that's why we're looking at the lesson today. You'll note the paragraph at the top. Failure to understand the nature and extent of the Old Testament has led to religious practices and so-called Christian churches being authorized by the Old Testament. It's important that we understand the Old Testament is not the expression of divine authority for Christians in their worship and work in Christ's name, but rather the New Testament. All right, so we're going to look at four questions that makes, I think, this study simplified. It's something we can use for our own benefit as well as in teaching others. Four simple questions. The first one is, to whom was the covenant given? A covenant is an agreement between two men. When talking about God's covenant, it's an agreement between God and man. The difference is that God and man do not sit at a table together to hash out the terms of the covenant. God states the terms of the covenant and what He agrees to do for man, and if there are conditions, He makes those known. Whatever statutes or judgments or laws have to be followed. But let's note that we have number one. By the way, the numbering on your lesson is in error. It should be number one. Number four carries over, I think, from the last lesson. Just a mistake when I printed these out. So we recognize this in our laws and covenants. And so question number 1A, do the residents of Texas obey the laws of Oklahoma? And No, and why not? We don't live in Oklahoma. We're not citizens of Oklahoma. Those laws weren't made for the residents of Texas. There's not a relationship between... Yes, ma'am.
But yes, when we cross the state line, we have to obey their traffic laws.
We obey the state line and we're driving in Oklahoma, then we respect their laws. That's correct. And so the relationship between those who make the laws and those who must abide by the laws is key to whether or not those laws are applicable. We have this second question. Does XYG's agreement, some company, would you put that down for a name of a company, their agreement or their covenant, you can call it a covenant, with its employees relative to retirement benefits apply to the ZZZ company? No. You know, if Alex says, John, what's your agreement, what's your company agreed to pay when you retire? And he says, they're going to pay me $1 million a year. And Alex said, well, I'm going to talk to my company about that. I want $1 million a year. Of course, John would like to know about that too. But because one company makes an agreement with its employees, a covenant does not apply to someone that's a member of another company. That covenant wasn't made with them. We understand that clearly. Do the residents of Montgomery County obey the tax requirements of Harris County? Same answer. Certainly not. Because of the relationship that exists between them, that's not there with the Montgomery County. Now, as Linda pointed out, if you go into Montgomery County and buy something, you'll pay the sales tax that's there because you are a customer in that domain. So we understand those principles. Let's look at it in the Bible. Go to Genesis 6. You're very familiar with Genesis 6. You know in verse 14, of course, God had told Noah he was going to destroy the earth by flood. Told him in verse 14 to make an ark of gopher wood and began to tell him how to construct it, how large to construct it, etc. Look at verse 18. Verse 18. I will establish my covenant with you. You shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife, your sons' wives. Let me ask you a question. Verse 18, did that put Noah under obligation if you wanted to obey God to enter the ark?
Yes.
Verse 14, is that a command?
Yes.
Yes. So here's a command of God that Noah had to comply with, and here are the things he needed to do when he got the ark built. So the question is, people say, we need to respect all the Bible. Don't you respect the Old Testament? Yes. Why don't you obey it? It's the law of God. Ask that person, have you built your ark? What are they going to tell you? That's right. They're going to tell you, I was never told to build an ark. And that's precisely correct. So God made a covenant, an agreement. What God agreed to do for Noah was to save him and his family. But there were conditions to be met. But no one else of I don't know how many million people lived on the earth did he make that covenant with. And so you build an ark, you bring your family, you bring the clean animals into it, and then I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood. We understand that clearly. So that's a good thing to remember when you're discussing with someone and they say, but God told the old people in the Old Testament to use instruments of music. I agree. Have you built your ark? And they may look at you for a little bit like you've lost your marbles, but you make your point that the covenant was made with Israel about instrumental music. The covenant of the ark was made with Noah. All right, Genesis 12. Look at Genesis 12. Now, there are some covenants in the Bible that are major covenants. I mean by that, their repercussions, they affected so many people and for such a length of time. And this is one of those covenants. We have back in Genesis 9, we had the covenant still affecting us that God made. He said, I'm going to put a rainbow as a sign of my covenant that I'll never destroy the earth with a flood again. So we're enjoying the benefit of that covenant today. But when you talk about major covenants, this covenant God made with Abraham is one of the most important ones. not only because it affected the nation that would come out of him, the Israelite nation, which was the avenue through which God would bring the Messiah into the world, but because it would affect all men of all time, because it had to do with the blessings in Christ. And so you have in verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house to the land that I will show you. So here again, Abraham is the father of the faithful. Romans chapter 4. But we don't obey the command God gave Abram to leave our country and our family and so forth. Why? The covenant was not made with us. Go to the land that I'll show you, and I'm going to give you that land. And so, verse 7. To your descendants, I'll give this land. When he got into the land of Canaan, he promised the land to his descendants. Now, go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians, in this letter, Paul talks about that covenant. Look beginning in verse 8. Abraham, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel before to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. I didn't read that far. It was in verse 3 of chapter 12. All the nations will be blessed in you. So that's a covenant God made with Abraham. It involved a national covenant, a great nation, involved the land promise, and it involved this third promise that affected all men of all times. All the nations will be blessed in you. All right, go down to verse, showing your lesson, verse 15. Brethren, I speak. Now, you'll note a little footnote if you're looking at the New American Standard, and nowhere in the margin it'll tell you, according to man. And so the translators have interpreted the figure, but it's the idea. In terms of human relationships. That is, this is what happens in men's covenants. That's the idea. And so the very thing you understand about covenants is being applied to his discussion of this great covenant that God made with Abraham. Even though it's only a man's covenant, yet when it had been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. So you don't later change the covenant. And the same is true if it's a covenant between men. You know, you take men that followed later in the footsteps of Abraham as far as faith, his descendants, they weren't told to leave their country and go to another land. And so that's just the nature of a covenant. So it's a good illustration. So once again, if you're talking to someone and they want to go to the Old Testament, well, don't you believe we ought to obey the Ten Commandments? The Bible says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Is that true? What's your answer going to be? Is that true? Right? You can say for the Hebrews it was true. You can say yes. And God also said to leave your country and go to a land that I will show you. Is that true? And well, yeah. Well, have you? No. Neither of those covenants was made with us. The Sabbath law was a memorial to their deliverance from Egypt by God. So it was a sign of between them and that, between God and that nation. So, if we could see it on these very simple illustrations, we can see it then. Look at Exodus 19. Now, in Exodus 19, they've come to Mount Sinai. They've left Egypt, they've come to Mount Sinai. You'll see on verse 1 that in the third month after the sons of Israel. When we say sons of Israel, what's that? Are you talking about his boys or what?
The nation
of Israel. Those who descended from Jacob, which was his other name. And going out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. And so you see in verse 2, they camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to, now note, the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel. Those are synonymous phrases. The house of Jacob, the sons of Israel. So clearly what he's going to say is to the house of Jacob and the sons of Israel. Now note, he said, I brought you out of Egypt. Is that true of the United States of America? No, we don't live in a nation that was brought out of Egypt. Furthermore, he said, if you obey my voice and keep my commandment, you'll be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. You'll be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You're going to be a special nation. That was made with the descendants of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and thus the nation of Israel. Now, what's interesting, this covenant is made with Abraham alive. No, about when was this covenant made? About 1500 B.C. When did Abraham live? About 2000 B.C. Abraham dead. And then yet Isaac and Jacob, they're all gone. But here's a covenant with their descendants. Now here's the reason I point that out. And when you talk about the patriarchs, or patriarch fathers, it's not just any father. To the Jew, many times that statement had a peculiar reference. Those three men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now Moses is preaching some 38 years later, approximately. 38 to 40 years later, he's preaching. Okay, and he refers back to the incident we just read about when they came to the mountain, verse 2. The Lord God made a covenant with who?
Us.
Where? At Horeb. How many of you been to Horeb? This covenant was made with somebody, a special nation, at a special place. Made a covenant with us at Horeb. Now note Moses' own statement. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers. Stop with me a moment. This is about 40 years after Exodus 19, right? Approximately. So they camped at the mountain about a year, and then of course they left and went through the wilderness wanderings. How many of, let me ask you this. Was this covenant made with their fathers, their ancestor fathers, their biological fathers? Was it?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Most of them had died, correct? Out of over 600,000 soldiers, men 20 years old and up were able to go to war, how many survived the 38 years of wilderness wandering? Two. But he made it with their fathers. That's the ones that were on the mountain. These are their children and grandchildren.
Not but.
Right. Exactly, the not but. It's a good audience. Right. He did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with all of those who are alive here today. But even yet, he did make the covenant with his fathers. But if these fathers are not talking about their biological fathers, but the fathers, the way Israel often used it, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See? He didn't make it with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said he made it with those of us who are alive here today. Now, those alive here today, what if they weren't alive back then? Does this covenant apply? Does it? He said, we're alive here today. The representative of the nation of Israel. He did not make this covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He made this covenant with us who are alive here today. If you look back in chapter 4 and verse 37. Because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. Who are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not their biological fathers. He killed them in the wilderness. See, he didn't make this covenant with our fathers. He made it with those who are alive here today. That is this nation. The national covenant. All right, so we understand the concept of covenant. It's appealed to by Paul in Galatians relative to the covenant God made with Abraham. Here we see it made, the statement made by Moses that recognizes the limitations of a covenant. So we first need to ask on any covenant to whom it is given. Second question, why was it given? So let's go back to Galatians chapter 3. So God told Noah to build an ark so he could have a place to, a good boat to go fishing in? No. There was a purpose. Purpose in that covenant. We need to understand the purpose of a covenant. And so here in Galatians chapter 3 verse 19, why the law then? Paul's going to argue that it was temporary. Well, if it was temporary, why did God put it in place? All right, he said it was added because of transgressions. Now, by the time Noah lived, which is about 1,650 plus years after the beginning, by the time Noah lived, did people think about their sins and think, I'm guilty and I need a remedy? Nah. The thought of their hearts is only evil continually, Genesis 6 says. So, God wipes the earth clean. What's going to happen another 1,650 years? So, God wants man to recognize. God loves man. He wants him to recognize his state. You go to the doctor, and he says, you've got a severe infection. You've got to be put in the hospital. Is it because he wants to hurt you and care about you? He's telling you, you got a real problem. You need to get it taken care of. What if he says, I don't want to hurt those people's feelings, so I'm not going to tell them that they're dying with this infection. So God wants to know they're infected with sin and they're dying. So he adds the law with all of its sacrifices for all of these sins to make them realize, I can't be saved by my works. The only hope I have of being saved is God's grace. So it was added because of transgressions. And so you look here at verse 22. The scripture shut up all men under sin. All became guilty. That the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. Before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. When John the Baptist came preaching, what was his message to the Jewish people? Repent. Repent and believe the gospel. Not believe the gospel and repent like now. Why the different order? Gospel wasn't being hadn't been revealed. What did they need to repent of? Failure to obey the law. And once they would recognize their guilt, now they're ready to accept this gospel message. But if they didn't care about their sins, what do I need the gospel for? Why isn't this building filled to capacity right now? That's one of the reasons. People don't realize their guilt and their need of the gospel. The law was added to lead men to Christ. Recognize your guilt. He talks about that throughout Galatians. But now he says, it's become our tutor. We suggested on your lesson that you be familiar with the idea of a tutor. We use tutor to talk about a teacher. Your child's not doing good in school, so you bring in a tutor, somebody to work with them at home. That's our use of the word. this was written in the first century. The Greeks used that word to talk about a person. They would take a young man and they would get someone to see for the training of that young man, not only his education, but his somewhat of his moral training from the time he was a young man until he got grown. That was his tutor. He was responsible for that young man, leading him to maturity. How would that young man feel when he was 35 if his parents said, "We need a tutor for you"? Be out of place, wouldn't it? That's what Paul's trying to say. The tutor was to lead us to Christ. Now that Christ has come, we don't need the tutor anymore. The tutor served its purpose. That's the idea. It's a tutor to lead us to Christ. Never was intended to be permanent. When that Greek parent got the tutor for his son, it was never intended to be a lifelong guardian. The same is true with the law. So that's the nature of the law. That's why it was given. And so you go back and read the law and you read all those commandments. God wasn't doing that because he didn't love the people. He wanted the people to serve him. He wanted them to recognize their guilt. He wanted them to see that they needed a substitutionary sacrifice. And that pointed, of course, to the sending of his beloved son for you and me. All right, question number three. How long was it intended to serve as a law? Well, I've just been talking about that. Galatians 3:24 and 25. He said, "We are kept in custody under the law, shut up to the faith which was being revealed." And so once Christ came and provided justification by faith, we don't need the law and to be under the law any longer. That's his point. And so in Matthew 5:17, look back at Jesus' statement. He's preaching to a Jewish audience. Verse 17, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets." And people might point to that and say, Jesus didn't abolish the law of the prophets. But he said, "I came to fulfill." They stand for the purpose they were intended. But I came to fulfill. That is, these law and prophets pointed toward me and my work. And so, "Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter stroke of the law shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished." But the law was pointing to Christ. And that was its purpose. The New Testament is not pointing to another Christ, to another plan that God has in store. The Old Testament was. Okay, are we under it today? Let's look at Colossians chapter 2. Let's say you live next door to a Seventh-day Adventist. And you get out there on Saturday, you crank up your lawnmower, and you start mowing the grass. What might that Seventh-day Adventist think about you? You're breaking the law. Don't you have any reverence for God? This is one of the Ten Commandments, man. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. You're not supposed to work on Saturday. Well, look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. "Let no one act as your judge." That is, condemn you for. Now, a person would condemn you for not respecting divine authority, the authority of God, the right of God to rule your life. We're, our study's on authority. "But do not let anybody judge you in regard to." So let's say you invite, you got a Jewish neighbor, and it's Thanksgiving, and his family's not coming home, he's not going to see his family, you feel sorry for him, say, "Hey, come on over to our house." And you have some food there that the Jews were forbidden to eat. What would he think about you? Again, same thing. But he said, don't let anybody condemn you for eating that kind of food. Food or drink or in respect to a festival. When's the last time you observed this Passover? There's a church on, I believe it's on Wilson Road. We pass coming to the building. And every now and then I'll see a sign, something about the Feast of Tabernacles or something like that. What, Alex? All right.
And I remember talking to a rabbi, he told me, man, you're more Jewish than I am.
All right, so here's a man who's had that very experience in a church he used to attend, to be a member of. But now here's what Paul says. No, I don't observe the Feast of Tabernacles. No, I don't observe the Passover. Those covenants were not made with me. Those festivals were not for me. All right, so that's clearly what he says. But you'll note he also includes or a Sabbath day. Does that do respect, you know, disrespect to the Sabbath day? No. If you don't observe Passover, does it do respect to the deliverance from Egypt, one of the greatest events in history? No. And so, understanding what we're talking about helps to explain why we do and don't do certain things. Because of the law we live under, the covenant that we are part of, made with us. Okay, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3. We mentioned earlier that Paul dealt with this concept throughout Galatians up through the first part of chapter 5. And here in verse 3, he said, I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he's under obligation to keep the whole law. Now take that statement as it's written, literally. Is it true? Just forget the context. Every man that receives circumcision is under obligation to keep the whole law. Is that true? Obviously, it's not true. Was Paul circumcised? Certainly. Hebrew of the Hebrews. Was he under obligation to keep the whole law? No. So the point is, if one's going to argue, one ought to be circumcised because, see, I put that on your question. The old covenant demanded it. Now, to be consistent, he has to observe the rest of the law. That's the point. And so that's his line of reasoning throughout here. It's not wrong to be circumcised. But if one contends you must be, because the law demanded it. In fact, Paul would be in opposition to that, refuse to have a man circumcised when people demanded it for that reason. And so here's the point being made. I have here on your lesson Deuteronomy 25 and 5. Deuteronomy 25 and 5. Now, Amanda's here with us today, John's wife. She's lucky. Let me tell you why she's lucky. First of all, John, you don't have a brother, do you? That's number one. And number two, y'all already have a child. And you're lucky, number three, because you're not a Jew. Because if you lived under the Jewish law, and John passed away, and y'all had no children, guess who you have to marry? His brother. Look at Deuteronomy 25:5. When brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as a wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother. So if John had a brother that weighed 400 pounds and was mean and ugly, you'd have to marry him. Boy, isn't that great. But that's it. Why do people take the Sabbath law, not that law? That's one of the laws. And Paul's point is, in Galatians 3, if you can observe one because the law said it, you got to observe them all. Nothing wrong with a person marrying their brother's, their deceased husband's brother in and of itself, but not because the law said it. And for sake of time, we'll just mention the other two. Leviticus 16:16, you had to go to Jerusalem three times a year if you were a male for these three annual feasts. And Leviticus 11:4 talk about all kind of foods you couldn't eat. They were unclean foods. And so these are some of the things that the law says that people simply ignore. They're not consistent. Galatians 5:4, you've been separate from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by law. You follow from grace. That's the practical aspect, or the logical outcome of this. Logically, if you think you can be justified by the law, you're not justified by the gospel of Christ. It's a justification by grace, not by keeping the law. So you've been severed from Christ, and all he intended to do, it undermines the gospel. And that's why Paul was so vehement in writing about it. In Hebrews 10:9-10, what did Christ's death accomplish? Notice it says, he takes away the first. We talked about this in our last class. First, second, old, new. Those terms refer to the Old and New Testament. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will, the second, or the New Testament, we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. So Jesus took away the first. But we still have it in our Bibles. He took away as a law for man, and thus we're not justified, we're not right with God on the basis of that law. We're right with God now on the basis of the covenant Christ made, ratified by his blood. Luke 22:20. In Luke chapter 22, verse 20. It's interesting how many people partake of what they call the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist or something of that nature, communion. Maybe never stop and think of what they're saying. In Luke 22:20, what does the cup of the Lord's Supper signify? Look at it. Same way he took the cup after they'd eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant. Is the cup the new covenant? No. Through your speech. There's my mother on the wall. Picture hanging there. Boy, she was a little woman to fit in that frame. No. This represents the new covenant ratified by his blood. That is his death. When I partake of that cup a little later in our worship, if God is willing, that's what I'm saying. I believe in the covenant ratified by the blood of Jesus. That's what I'm saying. So is it valuable? Yes, indeed. Romans 15:4. The apostle said it serves to those things written in earlier times were written for our instruction that through perseverance and encouragement of the scripture we might have hope. And 1 Corinthians 10 is the other side of it. Examples we shouldn't follow. We had a whole quarter just recently on young men and women, examples to follow, examples not to follow, that illustrate these two verses. Young men and women in their lives of faithfulness, in the face of difficulties and trials, that would serve as encouragement. And others who failed the test, examples not to follow, 1 Corinthians 10. All right, let's do our quiz. The old covenant was made with who? B, the nation of Israel. The Old Testament was given? A, because of transgressions until Christ should come. The Old Testament. How many of these are correct answer? All of them. Not the authority for worship and work of Christians today, taken away in order to establish the second covenant. It was like a tutor and it served its purpose as a law. was a good law, but temporary in purpose. All four of those are true. Number four, how many of these are correct? All of them. And Alex can testify to that. He's been in churches where they practice at least many of these things. Maybe not the animal sacrifices, but the keeping of the Sabbath, the tithe, the feast. I don't know if they practice the marry your sister-in-law. Maybe some of them do. I don't know. But that's where people go to get these kind of practices. And if the Old Testament is the law, that's what we ought to do. And number five, the Old Testament should be regarded as a Christian's ass. B, a source of instruction through which we can obtain perseverance and encouragement, Romans 15. And C, a record of examples to be imitated and to be avoided, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. All right. That concludes our lessons on the Old Testament. Two lessons on that, but very important part of our study on authority. The Lord willing, we'll finish up our quarter next class Wednesday night.